Good morning, all. We're going to read from the Bible now. As you can see up there, we're reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 52, and that can be found on page 1450 of the Church Bibles. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Thanks, Kyle. Well, leave your Bibles open there as we look at this passage. Why don't we pray as we jump into it? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we see so clearly what the Lord Jesus is like. And so we ask that as we do, you would draw our hearts and our minds to him, to see his goodness and his beauty and his worthiness to have us come to him. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was at college, one of the things that we did each year was do something called Mission Week. It was basically a chance for us Bible college students to do something practical, and we'd go out and partner with a local church and help them reach into their community with the good news of Jesus in some way. I remember one particular mission trip sticks out of my head. It was back in 2018. We were sent to a Prezi church on the Gold Coast, and it was during the Commonwealth Games, which was great. And this church was pretty heavily involved in street chaplaincy with the Commonwealth Games, and so that's what they got us as Bible College students to be involved in. And so I spent a week sort of being a street chaplain during the Commonwealth Games. We'd basically walk around trying to be helpful, trying to be friendly, and if people were interested in chatting, we would chat with them. And this particular year, I was asked to lead the team. So I was in third year at that point. I was one of the older students, and so I was asked to sort of head up and sort of organize the week for the other students. And I agreed because I thought I'd be able to handle it, and probably because I'm a bit of a people pleaser, if I'm honest. But as the week wore on, it actually became clearer and clearer to me that I wasn't coping. There was a bunch of things going on around that, which meant that I was pretty stressed already going into the week, and my emotional reserves were quite low. And at the end, in the end, the lecturer assigned to our team basically had to step in and try and prop me up just so we'd make it through the week. Not my proudest moment. I thought I'd be able to handle it, but as it turns out, I wasn't. I was too weak. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being confronted by my own weaknesses, my own failures like that. And I particularly hate it when they creep into the way I live out my Christian life, because I feel like all too regularly it does. Maybe you can relate to this. Often I find myself after a sermon or something or reading a book, I get inspired to try and develop a new godly habit in my life, only for it to last a week. Or similarly, I try and sort of put to death one sin or another that's sort of been brought to my attention. And yet, all too soon, I'm right back there. Have you got that experience too? Do you feel weak when it comes to following the Lord Jesus? If you do, you're not alone. Because as we've just read, that's exactly what Jesus' followers are like in this passage. But beautifully, what this passage does highlight for you and I this morning is how Jesus reacts to the weakness of his followers. So if you feel weak, let's go together and have a look at how Jesus responds to your and my weakness. Let's jump in. Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus isn't at all surprised by his followers' weakness. We see this from verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Jesus knows that his followers are going to abandon him. And so he actually tells them that they're going to. I think this is actually part of his love and his care for his followers. Because he wants them to know that when they fail, he doesn't want them to despair, thinking that he'd never have them back. Instead, he actually wants to point them to his commitment to restore them even after they fail. "After I have risen," he tells them, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." I think he's picking up on the shepherd language used in the prophecy that he's just quoted. Because what a shepherd does is go ahead of his sheep. In the context, I think he's basically saying that he's committed to gathering and restoring his people, his followers, despite their failure. The trouble is, like always, they miss the second half of what Jesus is saying and fixate on the falling away part. And Peter insists that he'd never do that. We see this in verse 29. He says, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the others said the same. Here, Jesus' followers, they're supremely confident in their own ability to follow him in their own strength. They talk a good game. But in what follows, they are confronted by their own weakness. And all their talk is shown to be just that, talk. They're not strong enough to stand with Jesus. And we see this in what happens next. In verses 32 to 34, Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're told that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And so he asks his followers to stay awake and pray with him. But they can't. Three times, we're told, they can't even stay awake. They can't even keep their eyes open for Jesus. They're too weak. And yet, despite their weakness, Jesus is still committed to them. And we see this ever so clearly in the prayer that he prays.
He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.
While his closest friends, while his closest followers are snoring away, here Jesus is praying to his Father, committing to do his will, committing to drink this cup of God's wrath. His followers were too weak, so Jesus needed to step in and do what they couldn't do. And we see their weakness is just further confirmed when the chief priest's band of thugs rock up. And we get this damning report in verse 50, that everyone deserted him and fled. It's a pretty swift fall, isn't it? From, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you, to asleep, to fleeing for their lives, leaving Jesus to face the mob all alone. The disciples thought they were strong enough to follow Jesus, but they were too weak. And yet Jesus wasn't surprised by that at all. And in fact, he was so committed to gathering them again that he was willing to submit to his heavenly Father, because he knew that to gather them again, he first had to drink the cup of God's wrath. This is his love in the face of his followers' weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect we've all got one friend or family member that is just unable to be on time for anything. Am I right in that, or is it just me? If you're thinking, I don't think so, can I suggest maybe you're that person? But when we've got a friend or family member like that, it usually doesn't surprise us when they're late, does it? It might frustrate us at times. But I've heard a good way of sort of dealing with that is when you make plans with that person, you give them a time, half an hour or an hour before you actually want them there. That way you kind of account for their weakness. It's not a surprise for you, and so you take steps to sort of mitigate that. I think this is exactly how Jesus relates to his followers. He's not surprised by their weakness. He knows they're not strong enough to follow him in their own strength. And that's the whole reason why he was willing to submit to his heavenly Father. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus prays. He's being the servant king that his followers need. He's willing to drink the cup of God's wrath, even though everything in him recoils from facing God's judgment. He's overwhelmed to the point of death at the prospect of it, we're told. Yet he willingly submits to it because he wants to show concretely his love in the face of his followers' weakness. I think it's easy for us to be like Peter and try and make all these grand gestures of how we're going to please God. And then when we don't, when we're too weak, we feel like we need to hide from him. But I think this passage is a great comfort to us, particularly when we're confronted by our own weakness to follow Jesus, which, if we're honest with ourselves, is all of us, right? We might decide that we're never going to lose our temper again like that, or we're never going to look at porn again, or we're never going to give in to the gossip and envy like we did that time. We're not going to drink too much again. We're not going to have another flutter on the pokies again. We're not going to give in to bitterness again. And yet we find ourselves right back there. Or when we find ourselves committing to some godly new habit and it only lasts a week. Or we are inspired to talk to a friend or a colleague about Jesus and the opportunity presents itself, but at the last minute we chicken out. in those times of weakness, we need to remember that Jesus isn't unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, as Hebrews tells us. He knows what we're like. He knows our weakness. And yet, in the midst of our weakness, despite our weakness, he is committed to loving you and I. He's committed to bringing us back to himself and restoring us. So when we're weak, can I encourage you, bring your weakness. Bring your failure to Jesus. That's what he's inviting you and I to do in this passage today. And as we keep reading, he gives us further reason why we can do that. Because knowing his followers' weakness, he was actually willing to become weak for us in order to overcome our weakness. And we see this from verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Here we see Jesus, who is judge of the whole world, right? He adopts weakness by submitting to these human authorities, these self-righteous religious authorities. He submits to their judgment. But did you notice, even they can't find a reason to put him to death? In verses 56 to 59, there's all sorts of false witnesses and testimonies lining up to testify against Jesus. But even they don't stack up, right? And yet in the face of all this, Jesus remains silent. So much so that the high priest comments and says to Jesus in verse 60, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. You see here, Jesus is adopting the posture of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. To which I think the priest, in a fit of exasperation, just asked Jesus point blank, "Okay, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" To which Jesus replies in verse 62, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now please note, in this answer that Jesus gives, he's claiming for himself far more than just being the Messiah. In replying, "I am," he's not just saying yes. He's actually adopting the name that God gave his people all the way back in Exodus. When God sent Moses to his people, Moses asked him, "What name should I give them?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus is saying that I am that one who is the God of Israel. And Jesus goes further, he actually identifies himself also as the Son of Man of Daniel 7, who's a divine figure who sits at the right hand of the Mighty One. And the high priest knows his Bible, right? So he knows what Jesus has claimed for himself. But to him, it's just utterly blasphemous. For a mere man to claim this, that is clearly deserving death. And so Jesus, in this testimony about himself, is actually the one who signs his own death warrant. But ironically, he is the eternal I am. He is the one who is at the right hand of the Mighty One. And yet he allows himself to be condemned by this human court. He becomes weak. he faces condemnation in obedience to his Father in order to pay for the weakness and failure of his followers. A weakness that is just further highlighted at the end of our passage with Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. He was too weak even to acknowledge that he knew Jesus under the withering questioning of some servant girls. Yet because Jesus became weak and tasted condemnation in this human courtroom, his followers wouldn't have to face condemnation in God's eternal courtroom. This is what Jesus did for his weak followers. Now, I don't know if you've heard about Rufftober. I heard about it a few years back. It was actually started by an Anglican church down in Sydney, situated in Darlinghurst, which is right next to King's Cross. And the idea was that you volunteer to sleep rough for one night in October in order to raise awareness and funds for those who sleep rough on a regular basis, those who face homelessness. Last year, it raised somewhere in the order of $150,000 and a whole bunch of awareness around the problem of homelessness in that sort of area of Sydney, and particularly some of the underlying causes of it. Now, the participants of that, they voluntarily experience the weakness and vulnerability that comes from homelessness in order to help those who face it to overcome it themselves. I suspect, given that they're a church, they're inspired by what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus does in this passage. He's adopted our weakness in order to overcome it for us. Only Jesus, his overcoming is far bigger in its scale. It's cosmic in its scale and efficacy, and it's eternal in its permanence. So, like we've already talked about, when you feel weak in the Christian life, don't be like Peter, who tries to rely on his own strength and talk himself up. Remember that Jesus knows your weakness. Even when you do what Peter did, even if you find it hard to even admit you're a Christian in your workplace or your family or your sort of class because you're afraid of what people might think of you, remember that Jesus has come to adopt your weakness, to overcome it for you. And I think he overcomes it in two different ways. The first is that he overcomes the penalty for your weakness. Because the reality is, our weakness is actually sinful. It does actually incur God's condemnation. And yet he was condemned so that we wouldn't. He went there in our place, so that in God's sight, we might actually be perfectly acquitted. We can stand before God perfectly innocent, able to approach him with perfect confidence. So that's the first way he overcomes our sin. But I think the second way is that he actually overcomes our weakness by giving us new hearts and giving us his Holy Spirit. We see this is what he does after the resurrection. He knows that we're too weak, left to ourselves to follow him. And so he's done everything necessary to try and strengthen us. Not that we'll ever obey perfectly in this life, but he's begun the process of transforming us from the inside out to make it so that we actually want to follow him. And bit by bit, he actually wants to strengthen us to live for him. But even that is only a foretaste of the eternity that awaits us, where he has perfectly done away with it and will be free from weakness permanently. That's why he adopts weakness, in order to overcome it for us. this passage shows us really clearly what Jesus is like. He's our faithful high priest if our faith is in him. He's not surprised by our weakness. In fact, he becomes weak for us to overcome it. So let's keep coming back to Jesus with our failures and with our weaknesses, and let him remind us of his love for us and how he's overcome our weakness in our place. Let's pray that we would do that. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we so clearly see him in this passage. Thank you that he's not surprised by our weakness. He knows what we're like. And yet he adopted weakness in obedience to you in order to overcome it for us. And so we ask that we would rely on that. We would rely on his track record in our place. Lord God, help us bring our weakness to him, knowing that he's paid the price for it and that he's committed to loving us even in the midst of our weakness. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.